Well, last week, if you were here, you may remember that we watched as Jonah was finally thrown overboard by the mariners because that is what he said to them was needed or necessary in order for the storm to cease, in order for the water to stop its raging. And as that took place, we know that it said in verse number 17 of chapter 1 that the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And what I reminded us of last week was this, is that fish that God prepared to swallow up Jonah was not intended to destroy Jonah. If God was seeking to destroy Jonah, he would have allowed Jonah to be destroyed in the storm there in the sea. That fish that God prepared for Jonah that day was God's last effort to get Jonah's attention. He was trying to get Jonah's attention, trying to get him to repent, trying to get him to make things right. And that response, or the response of Jonah to that fish, was his choice. Jonah could either respond by getting things right with God, or he could choose not to get right with God. Either way, it was his choice, but Jonah had no right to be upset or angry or mad at anyone because every bit of this was brought on by his own actions. And last week, I tried to remind us that every one of us, from time to time in our spiritual lives, we get sidetracked and we get away from God in certain ways and in certain areas. And God does not seek to destroy us, but God seeks to get our attention. Right. Yet so many times we're slow to let our attention be gotten. And whenever we refuse to give attention to God's effort to get our attention, the consequences that come, that is not on him, that is not on anyone else, every bit of that is the result of our decisions and how we have chosen to live life. And so it serves us best to pay attention to what God has put in place to try to get our attention so that we don't have to deal with the garbage and the mess that we would otherwise create for ourselves. Okay, so that's what we talked about last week. Tonight, or this morning rather, we're going to move on. And I want to ask you a question. I know the answer to this question, but I'm going to ask you the question anyway. I want to ask you this. How many of us at different times in our lives have known people who were not happy in their current situation? We've all known people like that, have we not? People who were not happy in their current situation. Now, whenever I say current situation, that could relate to many different areas of life. It could be marriage, it could be work, it could be finances, it could be a spiritual matter, whatever it may be. There are people all the time who are not happy with their current circumstance or with their current situation. Now, here is how you and I generally know that a person is not happy in their current circumstance or situation. And it's really easy. It's because people tend to gripe about their circumstances or their situation. You know, when somebody is angry at everything as it relates to this particular area of life, when everyone else is wrong, when everything else is wrong, when nothing is right, when nothing is going the way it should be, you and I begin to detect, I don't think they're happy. So they're griping about this, and 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 that little light bulb goes off and says, yeah, I don't think they're happy. I don't know if you've ever talked to people like this and maybe said something to this effect. So quit. If it's that bad, quit. No. I'm just saying, listen, if it's that bad, quit. Well, no. Okay, then quit griping. Well, I'm not going to do that. Okay, just quit. I mean, have you ever said to somebody, so stop. Listen, so stop. If it's that bad, then stop. And again, you get a similar response. No. If it's that bad, stop. You know why people don't quit? You know why people don't stop? And you know why people don't make the changes that they say they want to see made in their life? It's actually very simple as to why the changes and the stops and the quits don't happen or take place. It's for this reason. They're not really fed up with it. They're not really fed up with it. No, they don't like it, and they're more than happy to gripe, and they're more than happy to complain. They're more than happy to be irritated and bitter and angry. They're more than happy to carry on with that attitude and that spirit about them, but there is a reason why they don't stop. There's a reason why they don't quit. There is a reason why they don't change, and it's because they have not yet truly gotten fed up with their situation. Because if they were truly fed up with their situation, you know what they'd do? They'd stop. They'd quit. They'd change. They would do what it took to make their circumstances different. Some people are just happier being unhappy. Some people are just happier being miserable, and they would rather just gripe than to make the changes necessary in their lives to change their circumstances. Now, as we think on that thought, as we think on this truth, I want us to think about what has happened in Jonah's life. It says in chapter 1, verse number 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." A fish swallows up Jonah. How many of you have ever swapped stories with people? Most of us have done that, have we not? You know, you're sitting around and somebody tells a story, and as soon as they tell a story, you know, someone is just waiting right there and they're ready to tell their story. Well, that prompts a thought in your mind about your story, and you want them to hurry up and shut up so that you can tell your story. Well, we've all been involved in an atmosphere like that, haven't we? Do you know how irritating it'd be to swap stories with Jonah? No matter what your story is, he could one-up you. You know, well, you know, one day it was really dark and it was really scary and I was all by myself. And Jonah could say, "You done? Yeah, why? What have you got? Swallowed by a well." "Do what?" "No, really, I was swallowed by a well." An amazing story. It's crazy. You wouldn't believe it. But let me tell you, it really happened. Think about what it would be like to be Jonah, to have been swallowed by a well. I don't know if you were ever guilty of this as a child or in the early days of hearing this story, but I've mentioned this before, I'm sure, but as a child, hearing the story of Jonah being swallowed by this fish and Jonah being swallowed by this well, I had a completely distorted view of what that must have been like. I had in my mind that somehow there would have been this room and it would have been spacious and somehow it would have been, you know, comfortable to be in this atmosphere that he was in. But several years ago, it began to dawn on me, and it should have, seeing as I was in my middle 30s, that this wasn't the most pleasant of circumstances for Jonah to find himself in. Think about for just a moment the darkness that would have been present inside the belly of that well. You know, unless that well had swallowed some electric eels at the same time. You understand this? Pitch black. I mean, there would be no light. There would be nothing but absolute darkness inside the belly of this well. Not only that, can you imagine the smell inside the belly of that well? I'm not trying to be gross here. I'm not trying to be inappropriate. But we've all had the smell of the contents that were once in our stomach. It's not a pleasant smell. I mean, the acids are working and the digestive system is working. I mean, everything that well had taken in, I don't know over the time frame, but of course, in addition to Jonah, I mean, whenever the well took in Jonah, I mean, it had to have a stench like nothing you and I can imagine. So here Jonah is. He is in absolute darkness. There is a smell that you and I cannot imagine. I mean, a stench that would have just been absolutely awful. And then it's wet and unknown. mean, think about this. When the whale came in and swallowed up Jonah, the whale had to have swallowed some of that seawater or some of that ocean water. And in doing so, you don't know what else was in the belly of that whale by way of content. So can you imagine an absolute darkness with a smell that is absolutely indescribable, something brushing by you and you don't know what it is? Friends, I don't know about you, but there is nothing desirable about that set of circumstances for my life. There is nothing about that that says, you know, I'd like to experience what Jonah experienced on that day. Nothing about it at all. So notice what it says in chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction." Here's what Jonah says, and here's what Jonah reminds the readers of, that as a result of his affliction, he cried out unto the Lord. What is affliction? Well, affliction is defined as this: something that is painful, something that is distressful, or something that causes grief or misery. Now, here's what Jonah admits, that his time and his experience in the belly of the whale was not pleasant, it was not enjoyable, it was not something that he would like to relive. He said, no, this was something that caused me pain, it was something that caused me distress, it was something that caused me grief, and it was something that caused me misery. And he said, it was because of that I cried out to the Lord. Makes sense that he would cry to the Lord, does it not? Because the Lord was the only one who could help him in this situation. It was the Lord and he alone who could change the circumstances that he was in. And so here is Jonah, and what has happened? He has been swallowed by this great fish. He is in the belly of the whale. And because of his affliction, because of his misery, because of his grief, the distress, the pain, he cries out to God and essentially says, God, save me. Now, for those of us who know the story and for those of us who are familiar with the thoughts and everything that happens in this story, here's what amazes me. It's back in chapter 1, verse number 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish, how long? 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. How long is 3 days and three nights? Well, 3 days and three nights is this, 72 hours. 72 hours. It's a long time. 4,320 minutes. It's a long time. If I said to you this morning, don't worry, we'll be out of here in 3 days. You know what most of you would say? 3 days of church? No break, no stop, no pause, no time to leave and come back. No, we'll be done here in about 3 days, three nights. We're good to go. That thought would not excite any of us. See, when you think about 3 days and three nights in light of certain contexts, you realize just how long that truly is. Now, if I said you get to go on vacation for 3 days, you would say, just 3 days? No, it sounds different then. But when it's in a circumstance or a situation that we don't like and we say it's going to last for 3 days, that's when we really begin to understand just how long 3 days and three nights is. 72 hours, 4,320 minutes, this, my friend, is a long time. And here's what amazes me. Here's what astounds me. It says, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. Then. Now, maybe I'm just scared of the unknown. Maybe I'm just a wimp. Maybe I'm just not manly, tough. But I'm thinking, as a whale is coming up to swallow me, I'm having a change of heart. Amen. You know, I mean, there's something about I don't know, sensing the well coming up and this mouth opening up. I would like to think that if that were happening to me, follow this please, I would like to think that if that were happening to me, I would immediately cry out, God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry. God, spare me. God, rescue me. I would like to think I'd have that much sense. I would like to think that if I could not get my thoughts straight in those first couple of seconds, I would like to think within the first minute or two of being in the belly of the well, I would say, okay, Lord, you win. This is disgusting. This is nasty. This is repulsive. This is scary. This is awful. I would like to think that I would have that kind of discernment about me. But Jonah waited 3 days to cry out to the Lord. Now think about that for just a moment. That meant Jonah would rather be in absolute darkness than to be made right with God. Jonah would rather deal with the stench and the smell and the awful conditions than to be made right with God. For 3 days, Jonah was more content to be in the position and the condition he was in than to be on dry land doing what God had called him to do. I don't know about you, but Jonah described it again as affliction, as pain, distress, grief, and misery. I don't know about you, but to me, I find it amazing that it took Jonah 3 days to get fed up with his circumstances. Jonah, it wasn't enough when the mouth of that well opened up. That wasn't enough to get your attention? I'm not crying out to God. Really? So Jonah, you just spent a night in the belly of the well. Yes, I did. Are you serious? Jonah, did you know that you're about to spend the second night in the belly of the well? Yes, I do. Don't you want to get made right with God? No, I don't. Think about it. It took him 3 days to get so fed up with the circumstances of his life that he was willing to cry out to God. Now, I don't know if you would agree with this. I don't know if you would say, hey, I think that's right, or if you'd say, well, I disagree with that. But here is what I detect from Jonah. And that is this, that Jonah had so much pride that he was willing to nearly let it destroy him before he would finally admit, I'm fed up with it, I'm sick of this, I can't take it any longer. I mean, when you read these words and when you consider the context of it in its truest form and in its truest sense, I mean, doesn't it amaze you that it took Jonah that long to get sick of it and to get fed up with it and to say, okay, God, I'm willing to let go of my pride, and God, I'm willing to let go of my rebellion, and God, I'm willing to let go of my sin. God, I'm asking you, save me and deliver me from my own affliction, from the mess that I've created. It's an amazing thought to consider. Now, this morning, as we consider that and as we give attention to that, go back to what I said in the review of last week's message. I said that every one of us gets sidetracked in our spiritual lives from time to time. And we do we not? Every one of us gets sidetracked in our spiritual lives from time to time. I said that God seeks to get our attention in different ways when we get sidetracked. So God may do this, He may do this, He may do this, He may do this, or He may do this. God is going to do certain things to try to get our attention, And whatever God chooses to do is up to God because He's God and that's His authority. That's His place in our life. He can do whatever He wants to try to get our attention. Now, as we think about that, and as we, again, give attention to this, I want us to think about this thought and this idea, and that is this. How many people have we known who have run from God and God's correction? We've all known people like that, have we not? They are living in sin, and God is working, and God is doing things, and God is manufacturing things, and God is putting things in place. Okay, I'm going to try to get this person's attention. And here's the problem. Sin is always fun in the beginning. Because Satan always hides the consequences of that sin in the beginning. He shelters us from the consequences of it. He protects us from the consequences of it. And so what happens is we're ignorant enough, or people are ignorant enough, to assume that, hey, this is going okay and things are going well. And what's the problem with my rebellion? But pretty soon, they find themselves in the belly of the well. They find themselves in a situation or in a position of affliction. They find themselves dealing with the pain of their decisions because sin always has pain associated with it. We don't have to agree with that if you want or don't want, but it's true. There is always distress associated with our rebellion. There is a sense of stress that eventually comes on our lives as a result of disobedience to God's word and God's effort to get a person's attention. There is always stress that comes with that at some point. There is grief and there is sadness and there is sorrow. Find the person who decides to run from God's will in their life, and I will promise you what you do not have in that person's life is unending joy and unending happiness and unending glee. There is grief and there is misery. You know how many people's lives are miserable because they are rebellious towards God's authority in their life? Now think about this. Everyone gets sidetracked, and here is God, and He brings in this measure to try to get that person's attention. He brings in this event. He brings in this circumstance. He brings in this person into this individual's life, all for the effort of getting the person's attention, because the person's not having fun anymore. And how many times have we known people who have basically crossed their arms and who have said something like this: I'm not changing and I'm not quitting and I'm not stopping yet. Are you happy? No. Are you enjoying life? No. Well, are you fulfilled and content? No. Are things going as well as you thought they would? No. Then why don't you quit? Why don't you stop? Why don't you change? Why don't you do what needs to be done? You know why they don't? Because they're not fed up with it yet. And so you know what they'll do? They'll spend one more day in the mess. They'll spend one more day in the mess. They'll spend one more day in the mess. And for many people, it doesn't just involve days. It involves weeks. It involves months. And it involves years. And they are not going to cry out to God in their affliction. Why is that? It's because of great pride. I will not humble myself and call out to God in prayer and for help. I will not humble my will to His will. I will not submit myself fully and completely to God's will for my life. It is amazing the number of people who are willing to continue in their misery, to continue in their affliction, to continue in their darkness, to continue in their disgusting way of life. They continue to live in that fashion because they don't want to cry out, because they don't want to have to surrender their will to God's will. And that's great, great pride. And what we have to realize sometimes is this. You can't help people like that. You can't help people like that, because until they get fed up with it, you know what they're going to do? They're just going to sit around and gripe and complain. They're just going to sit around and fuss. They're just going to sit around and moan. They're just going to sit around and blame everyone else for their circumstances. They're just going to sit around and talk about how it's not their fault. And it's got to be something else. No. It's because you don't want to surrender, because you're not fed up with it yet. As that is so, this morning I want to just talk to us for just a couple of minutes on a very personal, simple level. Whenever people come to church, you know what we always do? We put on the game face. If you don't know exactly what that means, it just means this. We put on our church life. We're going to come to church, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to make sure that we look the part today when we go to church. So we're going to get up, we're going to get dressed, and we're going to put on our church clothes, not our mowing clothes, not our work clothes, not our going to the lake clothes. No, we're going to get up and we're going to put on our church clothes, because that's what you do when you go to church. And we're going to be sure and grab the family Bible on the way out to the house to the car, or we're going to grab it from the back seat of the car, and we're going to carry it in, and we're going to walk into the church, and we're going to have the game face on, because that's what we do when we go to church. So I've got my clothes on, and I've got my Bible, and I know how to turn to the right page in the hymn, and I know how to sing the words in the hymn, and then when the preacher says, turn to the book of Jonah, I can find the book of Jonah, though it's one of those harder passages to find. I can find it, and I can sit here, and I can know how to say amen, and I can know how to pray if the preacher should call on me to close this service in prayer. I can do it because I've got my game face on. And you know what we don't realize many times? Is that many people coming to church on a weekly basis are living an absolute life of misery. They're miserable. You know where they're miserable? They are miserable in their marriages. They're miserable. They're not having fun in their marriage. They're miserable. They regret the day that they ever said, I do, to the person. They're miserable. If they could go back and change things, they would absolutely change things. They are miserable in their spiritual life because they have no joy and peace and contentment. They are just absolutely miserable. They are miserable at work. They are miserable at home. They are miserable when they are by themselves. I'm telling you, there are people who come to church on a weekly basis, and as soon as they get away from the house of God and the people of God, you see miserable people. And here's what we've got to understand. Misery and discomfort, distress, grief, pain, the affliction that so many people deal with, it is a self-induced affliction. That is the result, listen, that is the result of nothing less than disobedience to God's will for their life. Why are you miserable?
Well, I don't know.
Stop lying. You know why you're miserable. I know why I'm miserable sometimes. And it's because of my own rebellion. Because rebellion never leads to unending joy and happiness. Now, I'm just going to throw this out here, and you can take it for face value and just take it for what it's worth. And if it doesn't apply to you, then you can say, well, great, it doesn't apply to me. But I want you to understand something this morning, that there are people in this church right now who are not enjoying life. They're not enjoying life. Well, they look so happy at church, Brother Kyle. Exactly, they look happy at church. But they're not enjoying life. Now, here's my question to those who are not enjoying life, and you know who you are. How long till you're fed up with it? How long till you're fed up with it? How long till you say, I am sick and tired of being miserable? I am sick and tired of the pain. I am sick and tired of the affliction. I am sick and tired of distress. So how long until we are willing to cry out to God and make things right with Him? How long until we say, you know what, I'm not playing the game anymore. I'm not playing the charade anymore. I'm not just going to go through the motions anymore. I am so sick of trying to act like everything's good at church. And I am so sick of trying to wear this smile all the time that I know is fake. How long until we get fed up with it? Because until we're fed up with it, we are not going to cry out to God. Until we are fed up with it, you know what we're going to do? We're going to continue acting like everything's okay and everything's fine and nobody needs to worry about me. Yes, as the life continues to fall apart. See, this morning, again, take it at face value and say, well, it doesn't apply to me. I can promise you it applies to other people in this church. Listen, to be miserable and say, I refuse to get things right with God. I refuse to address what I know, what I need to address. For you to refuse to do that, understand that is not strength on your part. It's pride. It is absolute pride. And nowhere in the Scripture will you find that pride leads any person any place they ever want to go. Pride always goes before destruction. It does. So if you're miserable here, if you're miserable here, if you're miserable here, if you're miserable here, if you're miserable someplace else in life, can I just encourage you? Get fed up with it right now. And say, you know what? I'm done with it. I am absolutely done with it. And today I stop playing the games. Today I call out on God and I say, God, help me. God, rescue me. God, I humble myself today before you. God, I let go of my pride. I let go of my rebellion. I let go of my arrogance. And God, today I call upon you, help me in the situation that I'm in. I can promise you this, when it was all said and done, Jonah was glad he didn't wait a fourth day. I can promise you when it was all said and done, Jonah did not say, man, if I just held on a little bit longer, I think I would have been happier. No, I can promise you this. Jonah was glad when he finally surrendered to the Lord. Now, is Jonah going to end on a positive note? No. Jonah is an individual that I absolutely cannot understand. But I can tell you this. When he finally got out of the belly of the whale, he was glad to be out of there. And I'm just telling you, for those in this church right now who do not want to surrender, who do not want to humble yourself, and you think somehow you'll work your way out of this and you'll figure out a way and you're going to somehow make it happen, just understand you won't, because if you could, you would have already. You're not going to. So the sooner you humble yourself, the sooner you call out to God and say, God, help me, the happier you will be. You won't regret it. But we have to be willing to humble ourselves. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, I don't know.